Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. Is this being recorded, Donnie? Good. I have a message or a sermon that when I was honored to be director of Teen Camp in the Northwest, where 30 churches sent their young people to, I had the opportunity of speaking to the kids at camp every year. And this is a message I continually brought home to them. So I would, every one of you, to pretend you're a young person tonight. You are, yes. And I would recommend you get a tape of this and give it to one of your kids or grandkids and encourage them to listen to it. That's how I believe that it's something that every young person needs to hear. The message is entitled, "I Don't Understand That," or "That Sure Doesn't Make Sense." Genesis chapter 3, please, starting at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." There is much about the Bible that I do not understand. I don't believe that God intended us to understand everything. The scripture says the secret things belong unto God. Paul even said, we see through a glass darkly. We know in part. That means we don't know the whole thing. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is much that we take by faith. We read it, and we wonder about it. But man is also a fella that is hard to understand. And I'm going to relate to you what I mean when man is hard to understand at times. I want to talk about what I believe is the most senseless thing in the Bible, the most absurd thing in the Bible. There's a question in the Bible that may identify with this, and it is a question that is asked by the prophet when he says, "Why would you die when you could live?" A very simple question. And yet, let's take a look at the Word of God. I want you to see in Genesis chapter 3 that twice God has spoken in those verses, and twice the serpent has spoken. We read, "And he said, Yea, hath God said." Notice the serpent said, and then God said. God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of it." And the serpent said in verse 1, the serpent said, "God hath said." Verse 3, "God hath said." In verse 4, the serpent said. We have two times the devil speaks, and two times God is quoted. Please try to stay with me, because a subject that doesn't make sense, and we'll take a look on why this just doesn't make sense. And I pray with this message it will help you in the future and for every young person, and it does include us young at heart, that when you're going to make a decision, I pray that what is said tonight will put proper perspective into your decision making. Let me begin. God hath made Adam from his wounded side, and he took the rib out of him and made Eve. And then God prepared wonderfully for Adam and Eve and gave them many, many things. For example, God had provided for them taste and had provided for them a gracious, tasteful food. I am told that there are hundreds and hundreds of taste buds in our mouth, and that only certain foods will register to each taste bud. But for each taste bud God gave man, God had already prepared the food that would satisfy that taste bud. God never creates an appetite in man without creating the substance for that appetite. You can go to any place in the world, and you will find in every culture, you will find that they talk about some kind of a heaven. Some may refer to heaven, some may call it reincarnation, or some may call it the happy hunting ground. But unless some dumb professor gets a hold of the student that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything, but there is a heaven, and God put the desire in our heart, because for every desire he put within us, he made that to satisfy that desire. He provided for Adam and Eve taste to eat food. He provided for them, and he prepared wonderfully vision, eyes that could see the wonderful beauty that God made, that God was very giving. He had given them hearing and provided the singing of the birds for their pleasure. He gave them love and provided someone for Adam to love. He had given them the desire to love. And he came down and gave his love and communed with them. And he gave Adam someone to love, named Eve. He provided for them thirst. And then he provided for them refreshing waters. He gave Adam the ability to have an incredible mind that he could name all the thousands of animals that God paraded before him. He gave them speech and provided someone to whom they could speak. He provided for them a sun and a moon and the stars. He provided for them the lakes and the mountains, the rivers and the streams. He provided for man the rose, the lilac, and the daffodil. He provided the magnolia and the palm and the cedar and many hundreds of other kinds of trees. He provided in the garden the orange and the apple and the pear and many others. He provided the wheat and the barley and the corn. I want you to see and get a picture of how giving God was, for he made all these things for man. He provided for them the heavens, the earth, and the sea. All these he gave abundantly to man. And by the way, all these things were there when man got there. Preparation had been made for God, like a mother who is expecting a child and has the nursery prepared for that child that she so is going to put her affection upon. And out of all these things that God had made, he gave them dominion over all. The Bible says he put all things under their feet. He made man a little lower than the angels. All these things our great God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, did for man, and many, many other things. Now, I have just called three in each of these departments of the types of waters, lakes, and seas. I only mentioned three of the flowers. I only mentioned three of the trees. I only mentioned three of the corn and the wheat and the barley of the food. But there were hundreds and thousands of others that God had made for man. How many know he's a very giving God? But God had provided all these things, all these marvelous things, and then he says he put all these things under their feet. He gave them fellowship with themselves. He came and fellowshiped with them. The lion and the bear, they obeyed them. The deer and the peacock, they entertained them. And the nightingale and the serenaded them. It was a marvelous Edenic splendor, the Garden of Eden. All of this God did for man, for Adam and Eve. It was marvelous. Every tree was the pleasantness to the eyes. Every river flowed through the valleys of the mountains. Every sound was in harmony. Every scene was a delight. There was no sickness to cause the fear of death. There was no war to disturb the heart of man. Not a leaf had withered yet. There had not been any wind that would chill Adam or Eve to make them shiver. There was, at this point, no perspiration, even moistened the brow. Isn't God wonderful? Of all these things he gave Adam? And there was no profanity that had been heard to curse, to disturb the ear. There was no weariness. There was no heat. No blossom had been smitten by tempest. There had been no withering frost to kill the rose. No shadow of guilt to disturb the mind, and nothing to bring about weeping or sighing or grief to Adam and Eve. These are just some scratching the surface of the wonderful things that God had prepared for man and some of the great things that God has done for man. Now we read, suddenly the scene changes. The devil, the serpent, shows up. No doubt he must have been attractive in his personage, but he had done nothing for man. I want you to realize, in contrast, God had done everything for man, and the devil had done absolutely nothing. Not one single thing. He was just attractive and very deceptive. He had not done one single thing for man, and now they have a choice. They can either believe him who hasn't done anything, and they can obey him, or they can obey God and believe God who has done everything for them. And it says the serpent said, that was all. And then it says God said. And then it said the serpent said. And then it said God said. Now God had said much before when he came down to fellowship with man and commune with man. But in our story now, they are left with a choice to make with the free will that God gave man, that he's given him. Please follow me. They have a choice to believe someone who has done nothing and invested nothing into them, or the one who has done everything for them, the one that has not given them one bit of joy, one bit of pleasure, against the one who has provided the sun and the moon and the stars, the fruit, the vegetables, the lakes, the fields, the mountains, and all the other things that I've mentioned, and the pleasures for man. And all of these things he's put under his feet. And here is this great, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful God who gave life. And he is the one that breathed life into Adam and became a living soul. And here comes this attractive personage. We don't know what form he was in at this point, who's done nothing. And they made a choice. And they chose to obey and believe the one who has done nothing just because he was attractive. They chose the one who had never given them a drop of water. He had never given them any air to breathe, or the sun by day or the stars by night. They chose the one who had not done a single thing for them versus one who had done everything. That is unbelievable. That is irrational. And that's why I say, I don't understand it. In 6,000 years, not much has changed. We see the same things happen in homes in America. But let me back up just a few thousand years. It happened to a man by the name of Samson. Samson had been given a wonderful calling. He had been given an incredible anointing and gifting that no man before or since has ever experienced the strength that he had. Samson had been given a wonderful set of godly parents who did what God said to do. They obeyed God. They let not his hair be cut, and they told him he was not to touch any dead being, and he was not to drink any wine or anything that had fermented. He had godly parents. He had a godly anointing, and yet someone who had done nothing for him, someone with a pretty face that was attractive, caused him to make a decision. He would either go with that woman, and by choosing to go with her, for he said to his father, he pleaseth me, she pleaseth me, get her for me. And by doing that, he was turning his back on his father and his mother, and he was turning his back on everything that they had done in bringing him up to this point. That is irrational and unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. But let's move to the day in which we live. I believe you could say what we're about to see, what Adam and Eve did, was a miracle in reverse. And we see this happening today in many similarities. Let me give you a home. Every day a woman can suffer for 9 months. To be able for this woman to enter into the jaws of death to bring forth a child into the world. I spoke this at teen camp, as I mentioned. But a woman can travail and carry you for 9 months. And she sometimes goes into the valley of death to bring forth a life that be you. That woman, your mother, can clean your house all the years of your life. She can clean your clothes, wash them, and that woman can iron your clothes and cook your meals, and she can try, like Susan, to make a cake or cookies or go and worship. But that same woman will feed you when you were a baby from her breast. That woman can feed you when you couldn't feed yourself. That woman can teach you how to walk, eat, and buy your clothes. She can change your dirty diapers. She can bathe your dirty body. That woman can carry you in her arms. She can teach you how to walk and talk, and she can sit and read to you from God's word. She can wipe your fevered brow when you perhaps would have died had not mother been there to take care of you around the clock. And you would have died perhaps in different occasions again and again had not mother been there to be with you. That woman can keep you alive. She shops for you and gets the groceries and prepares them. And she puts them in the refrigerator, pulls them out of the refrigerator. She puts them in the stove, and all of these things are done for you. I want you to get a picture of how much mother has given to you. And she tells you about her God. And she tells you about the wonderful love of Jesus. And then you go to school, and you see an attractive teacher, a professor, or someone else who you will believe instead of your mother, who has invested her life into you. What has that professor invested into you other than his prideful knowledge? Perhaps there's a young person you meet that is a little attractive, and they've done nothing for you. Or they may have a cute face, and you will believe them before you will believe your mother when they try to get you to do things that you were taught that were wrong. Or it may be a handsome face. I've watched it ever since I've been in the ministry. I've seen them appear someone of their own age that will encourage them to go a road that they have been since day one taught not to go down. When you read the wise preacher Solomon, when he talks to his son, when he gives him wisdom, when he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He is talking about everything I've poured into you, son, all these proverbs, ever since we have loved you from the day you were born, and they have invested into you their life, and now you are like Adam and Eve. You meet someone with a pretty face or a handsome face, and they encourage you to go a route that is totally different. You are no different than Adam and Eve. When you go along, it doesn't make sense that a man would be a recipient of all that God has done and given and follow a dirty person like the devil who is attractive in their personage and has done nothing for them, or to follow a bunch of young people. We often hear mothers say grievingly, he got in the wrong crowd. That crowd did nothing for you. How often I've heard they got into the wrong crowd, and when you look at it and stand back, that crowd did nothing to invest into that person that enticed you to cause you to turn your back on your mother, your father, that has done everything for you. 6,000 years has passed. Not much has changed often in the lives of people. Do you know a man can suffer a lifetime? A father can provide your food and give you shelter. He makes the house payments for you. He provides for you transportation for your different activities that you go to. He gives you a roof over your head, and he sees that you have either a shower or a tub to bathe in and a bed to sleep in and a meal to eat in. That man pays the utility bill and the water bill, and he gives you a place to live, and he takes you to church, and he takes you to the altar, and he prays over you, and he weeps over you, and he invests over you, and you watch his life as he's poured his whole life into you. And then there's the church that has invested into you. From the day you were born, you came to this church, and you were brought up, and Sunday school teachers invested into you, and other deacons invested in you, and people prayed over you, and they loved over you, and they wept over you. And let someone come along who has never done anything for you, and you have a choice. And it often amazes me that I have seen them make the choice to go with someone who has never invested anything into you. And you turn your back on your mother and your father and on their God. When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's talking about the fallen humanity when he addresses and describes the world. You know, the world has never done anything for you. The world has never invested into you. Versus mom and dad and the church that loves you and the pastor prepares messages for you. And you have a choice to make. You can either go with what Adam and Eve did and make a choice to follow and obey and believe one that has not done anything for you. And by so doing, you turn your back on your mother and your father and the God that has the road for you to go. Do you know by the time a young person is 15 years of age, your dad has gotten up 3,115 times to go to work to provide for his kids, to give to them, and after all is done, when one chooses to go after one who advises a different lifestyle, you are guilty of doing just what Adam and Eve did when they went with the devil who never gave anything. Yet I've seen people look at their parents and choose to call their dad an old fogey or old-fashioned, out of touch, and you choose to follow one who has given you nothing and has never proven anything. We have David as an example in the Bible. When he was up against Goliath, he was offered Saul's armor, but David said, I've not proved them. They haven't done anything for me, but this little slingshot I've got, it has already proven itself to me 3 times. No wonder David went with it. But now I want you to see another scene. Someone is trying to impress David because Israel's in battle. One wanted to impress David by killing Saul, or he claimed he killed Saul. There's a reason why David, when he heard this one brag about killing Saul, whether he did or not is another message. David had that man taken out and killed. Why did David do that? The reason is because Saul had given to the nation of Israel. David was aware of how Saul had invested into Israel. Saul had for years, in the time that he was king, united all of the 12 tribes of Israel, put them into a mighty army. And yes, he went out and fought battles, and because of Saul, they had many victories. Saul, though he turned, David was not forgetful of what Saul had done and given and invested into Israel. And David was also aware of the scripture that said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And because of that, David was grateful what Saul had done in spite of his failure and had the man killed. We often need to look into our own lives and look at those who invested into us. I occasionally see people leave church and go to a liberal church. They've been in a good, fired-up Pentecostal church, and there's 1,000 reasons, but would someone tell me what the liberal preacher has done for you? Would someone tell me what the bartender has done for you? Would someone tell me what the rebellious person has ever done for you? Would someone tell me what the drug pusher has ever done for you? Would someone tell me what that drug-taking rock star has ever done for you that you idolize, and I would say to you, you must not idolize them. Someone tell me what the movie actor has ever done for you. Would someone tell me what alcohol has done for you? Would someone tell me what the person who's handed you the first drink of alcohol has ever done for you? Would someone tell me what the young loose boy or young loose girl has done for you that has led you astray? Show me what a worldly hero that is from the world has ever done for you. I remember one time a young man came to me at one of these camp meetings at youth camp, and he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "I want to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger." And I said, "You tell me what Arnold Schwarzenegger's ever done for you." Am I getting real practical? When the Bible says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, set not your affections on things of this world. Do you know how many people are led astray by little, by little, by little into the world? Would someone tell me what that boy you ran off with ever did for you? Would someone tell me what that loose girl that you ran off with ever did for you? I'm saying it doesn't make sense to turn away from those that have poured their life into you and prayed over you and loved you and lived a godly life in you and have showed you the way to go. Walk ye in it, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to destruction. In all honesty, it doesn't make sense in all that God has done for them to take the word of one who has done nothing for them. But here comes a suave, attractive personage. You know, the devil obviously must have been one along with his deception. I'd like to ask the devil. Maybe the question should have been asked by Adam and Eve before they made their decision. Devil, what have you ever done? Tell me where you came from, devil. And if you put him to the truth test, he would have told you, "I was an angel once, and God had given me great beauty and glory, but I did not appreciate what he gave me. And I tried to be like God and take over, and I've been thrown out." Maybe you ought to check the past of one before you let them influence you. What I'm trying to say, this message is trying to say, and I would to say every young person, we owe a debt to those that have provided for us, and we do well to listen to those that stand for the old paths and the old gospel road, that stands for the act of holiness and righteousness, and lives a life that's clean before God and lives before you a holy life. It makes sense to follow after somebody who has invested into you righteousness, but it doesn't make sense to follow after somebody who has never invested anything into you, as it did for Adam and Eve, to follow the devil. Now allow me to look at our wonderful Savior who has given his all. Adam, does it ever dawn on you where all this beauty in the garden came from? Does it ever dawn on you, Adam, to look up and to see the greatness of God and behold and see his handiwork? Now we come to Bethlehem, the one who was born of a virgin with a godly mother and a godly father, the one whose coming was announced by angels as they sang glory to God in the highest and the shepherds watching over their flocks by night, the one that was here for 33 years from heaven, who said to the angels that he was now here to serve. He said goodbye to the angelic host, and he left his home in glory to come here to give his life. Who said goodbye to his heavenly Father, and for 33 homesick years he spent his life on earth, and he gave. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, because it was in his heart to give. While people rested on their pillows in their homes, the Son of Man often used rocks for pillows. He gave. He was hated by his own generation, and he was rejected by his own people. He was excommunicated at his own synagogue, and he was expelled by his own city, but he kept giving. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he kept giving. He could have been in heaven, and he could have been served by 10,000 legions of angels, but he chose to keep on giving. But he was on earth suffering in your place, and he was on earth suffering in my place. He kept giving. And after 33 and a half years, he was wrongly indicted, wrongly tried, and wrongly convicted, and nailed to the cross. He paid your penalty. And you follow the devil? Did the devil ever suffer for you? Did the devil ever go to the cross for you? Did the devil ever shed his blood for you? Did the devil ever rise from the dead? He will never rise from hell when he is cast there and those that follow him. Did the devil leave a place in heaven of glory? No, he was kicked out. And you dare to follow him and listen to him? Did the devil ever send the Holy Spirit to comfort you? And yet people follow him. It doesn't make sense, does it? What has the devil ever done for you? Nothing. But God has done everything. And may this remind us every day. May we turn our back upon sin and he who wants to lead us in that direction. Turn your back on the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Turn your back on temptation. Serve the Savior who has given you everything. Let us not make the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden. Imagine the sun, the waters above and beneath, the flowers to enjoy the grain, the beast of the field to enjoy, the birds to entertain you, all that God made. I'm sure if anyone here would agree with me, we would say it doesn't make sense to follow some dirty rock star and make more out of him than what should be made out of him. And may we learn to put our eyes upon Jesus and love him and love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us not idolize things that should not be put into an idol. May we look at Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and the things of this earth and its attractiveness will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God has done everything. And as the hymn writer said, when I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compass so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I still observe people choosing the one who has done nothing over him who has given everything. Just because Satan was attractive. That ought to help us in all of our decisions. This one sin of choosing and to obey and follow the devil had done nothing, caused a garden to be no more and to be kicked out. If people make the same choice, choose the attractions and the lights of the world over your godly mother, over your godly past, over the church, over the preacher, over those that have invested into you, and more than all, the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Please don't choose to believe the philosophy of the world over the Word of God. I close with what Joshua said when he came between two that were in the same position. Joshua said to the children of Israel, choose this day in whom you will serve. And then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many know it's good to serve God? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I am not bitter at anyone. I would pray I have the heart that would love those that I mentioned that we should not follow with no discontent, for they need the Savior. And if they had the Savior, they would not act the way they did. If they had the Savior, they would not sing the filth that they sing. If they had the Savior, they would not portray themselves as they do. Oh, Jesus, may we recognize how you gave yourself for us and that you bought us with your precious blood and that I belong to you, that my body is not my own, and that I know who loves me and gave himself for me, and I will follow him. I will follow him all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. God bless you.